So let's seek the Lord's face now in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit on our time together this morning. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we can meet together in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing that those who meet in that name have the promise given to them that Christ will meet with them. Lord, we desire to know throughout this day the presence of Christ in our midst, speaking to our hearts from His Word, helping us as we would seek to worship by His Spirit. Lord, we would come and ask Thee for a fresh cleansing of the blood of Christ upon our hearts and our souls. We ask that our minds, our motives, everything that has been done in this past week would be cleansed by the blood of Christ. And that, Lord, You would fill us with Thy Spirit, that our very learning and study of Thy Word would be under the control of the author of the book, the Holy Spirit Himself. We ask, Lord, that You would come not only upon this class, but upon our young ones as they study Thy Word down below. We ask, Lord, that You would speak to their hearts. We ask that as they would study Thy Word, they would know Thy help and presence and power. Lord, we come to Thee asking for the fresh moving of Thy Spirit in the midst of Thy people. We are thankful for the manna that Thou hast given us in past days. But Lord, we need manna today. We need to see Christ today. We need to feast our souls upon Him. And we ask, O Lord, that You would help us then in our study to do that very thing. Come and help us. Give to us that which we need. Speak to our hearts this morning. And may we know power and grace upon our souls to come into Thy presence and to commune with Thee through the blood of Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Are there any questions that I can answer before we get started here on the abomination of the Lord that we have been looking at so far? Can anybody remember back a week? A lot has gone on. A lot of snow has been shoveled. But all right, let's pick up again then on this study of the abomination. When we speak of an abomination, we're talking about that which is abhorred, that which is hated, that which at times can be detestable. There are things that you would never put in your mouth to eat. They would be something that you would repudiate. They're abhorred by you. Well, the Lord has those things that He abhors, things that He hates, things that He tells us about that we are to stay away from. Now, when we looked at this word abomination throughout the Old Testament, we noted that oftentimes it was connected with idolatry. So that the idolatry of Moab sometimes was called the abomination of Moab. It wasn't merely an idol. It was something that was described in terms of how God viewed it. And so an idol is how we view it, but God viewed it as an abomination, and He would call it such. And we were to stay away from the abominations of the heathen, to use the language of the Old Testament. We also noted that many kinds of immorality were also abominations. We were not to participate in abominations that God had marked out and said, this is something I abhor. This is not to be found among My people. And so we were looking at abominations from that standpoint. And we often noted that perverted religious activity was viewed as abomination. And sometimes the three things came together. You had the religious activity joined together with immorality. They're often in the Old Testament, not in Israel, but outside of Israel, there would be immorality associated with pagan worship. And then you had the idolatry itself, which was called spiritual adultery. I say all that to say that the abominations in the Old Testament oftentimes were tied right up with things that were very seriously wrong. And God said, no idolatry, no perverted worship, no immorality of life, right? When we come to Proverbs, those things are still true, but we find that there are many, many things that God says about our lifestyle and what we think and how we act that also can be an abomination, even though it's not associated directly with immorality or directly with idolatry. And as we were looking, we saw in Proverbs chapter 6 that you had a number of things listed there concerning these abominations to the Lord, those things He abhors. These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. What were the seven? A proud look. We think of idolatry as an abomination. He says a proud look. The next one, a lying tongue. We think, well, immorality is an abomination, but he says also a lying tongue is something he abhors. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to evil, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, we noted last week in these seven things that are listed that there is often a Hebrew parallelism whereby the first and the last will be parallel. So you have the proud look parallel with the one sowing discord. In fact, when you go to the book of Proverbs, oftentimes the sowing of discord and the sowing of strife among God's people is attributed to pride or to the scorner who is showing his pride by his lips and what he says. You know that the second one in this list is said to be a lying tongue. You know that the next to the last one is called a false witness that speaketh lies. You see the parallelism. A lying tongue can be any kind of lies. A false witness is usually a lie that takes place under oath, standing in a court of law, whether it be congregation of God in one of their courts or the secular court in our way of thinking, and you're giving a false statement, right? False witness. Right, those are two types of lying, the general lying and then the more specific. And then you come to the third statement that the Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood. You come to the third, to the last statement. He then deals with the feet to be swift in running the mischief. Right, the parallelism. What do your hands do? Not merely what do you do with your tongue, but what do your hands do? What do your feet do? Are they swift to run the mischief? Are your hands quick to shed innocent blood? Well, we find in our society today those that are shedding innocent blood in the realm of killing the unborn. We find those that are quick to run to mischief when it comes to sin and can't wait to the next party where sin is going to be prevalent. You have both of those abominations very much in our society. Oftentimes when you have an odd number of lists in the Old Testament, the center one will be the key. Right? You have a parallelism where the first and the last come together, second and the next to the last come together. The central one will often be the key to them all. What is the central abomination that is stated here? An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. How often the devising of wicked imaginations is that which permeates all these other six that are listed. You have the seven abominations. The central one is the heart that devises wicked imagination. And you say, well, it's just in my heart. I haven't done anything. But God sees the heart. To use the language of Proverbs, he weighs the spirit. Now, how do you weigh a spirit? You can't see a spirit. You can't touch a spirit. You and I can weigh our bodies. When you go into the doctor's office, oftentimes that's where he begins. He weighs your body. God, though, weighs the spirit. And when he weighs your spirit, he can tell what kind of a spirit you have. Do you have an arrogant spirit? Do you have an unfaithful spirit? Do you have a spirit that is running to abominations? In other words, he sees what others cannot. Proverbs is dealing for the most part with what you and I can see in someone else. We judge somebody's life. We make decisions based upon those that are around us. As we look at their tongue, as we look at their actions, as we look at the paths that they walk, because you can't see the heart, but God can. And he says that even the wicked thought, the imagination, the forming of plans in the mind, even that in his sight is an abomination. And so here we have then the abomination can be in the heart, or it can be in the lips, it can be on the hands, it can be in the feet. It's dealing with the whole man. Now, we then went and tried to classify these different statements about abomination in Proverbs according to different headings. And the first one was pride. We see that in Proverbs chapter 6, that it is the first of the list. Right? And we saw that the working out of that pride in the congregation is a sowing of discord. Right? Pride. That's an abomination to God. And when we come then, we find that this is stated over and over again. Proverbs 3:32, the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. What is a froward man? This is one who is stubbornly contrary. one who is disobedient in his stubbornness. We would say he's obstinate. Obstinate. It's one of the ways we show our pride. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to continue walking this way, believing this, doing this. God says that's someone who is indeed froward. He is obstinate. Now, in the scripture, that type of a heart is portrayed as a heart of stone. It's not pliable. The biblical heart, that is the heart that's been regenerated and changed by God, is said to be a pliable heart. A heart of flesh. A heart of flesh. John Mulholland used to say, concerning visitors, he says, oh, to have visitors who have a heart that want to learn. They have a pliable heart. Their heart is not already in stone, saying, I'm not going to learn this. I'm not going to govern my life this way. I'm going to live the way I want to live. Well, that's a froward heart. We need hearts that are pliable so that God, as the potter, can come and fashion the clay to get us to believe what we ought to believe and to get us to do what we ought to do. The froward heart, the hard-hearted, the proud heart, is an abomination. You see in chapter 11, again, they that are of a froward heart are abomination of the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are His delight. The upright in the way. Not the stubborn fighting with God, but the ones who are yielding to God's way, they're upright in God's sight. They are His delight. We looked at the six things in Proverbs 6. We come to Proverbs 16 and verse 5. It says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Now, we oftentimes in our pride take comfort that there are others just like us. And we join hand in hand. And we get comfort from joining hand in hand with others who are proud and rebellious and froward, thinking, well, if everyone agrees, certainly God agrees. And God says, no. It doesn't matter what everybody agrees on. The Lord says, I am the standard for what is right and wrong. And so when we come then to an abomination, He can come and say, if you are proud, I abhor that. And it doesn't matter that you can get a whole group of people together that are also proud. I'm still abhorring that pride. So pride is one of the things the Lord abhors. We noted, though, in our list in Proverbs chapter 6, that lying or false witness is also something He abhors. And so when we come to Proverbs, we see a number of things here stated concerning what we would call falsehood. This would be on the back side of your sheet. We noted in Proverbs 6 that there are two of the seven that are mentioned that are dealing with falsehood. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. Proverbs 11 and verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Now, we don't use the balance as much as it was used in the ancient world. The imagery is you have a balance and you're weighing out and you put on one side of the balance a stone that is weighing a certain amount. And then you might put on the other side of a balance grain. And you're buying so much grain based upon what it weighs. But let's say the person comes along and his balance isn't right. He's got a stone there that's not measuring exactly. He may be cheating you as to the grain you're buying. Right? So what you have in the ancient world were the balances and the weights putting on one side and then you buying what was on the other side, and the corruption of the weight meant a falsehood in your business dealing. Right? You thought you were getting a pound of sugar. You only got half a pound. You thought you got a pound of wheat. You only got a third of a pound. In other words, the weight was corrupted. And so because of that, he deceived you and you thought you were buying this and you weren't. The Lord says, you deal with others that way, I abhor it. And so He's dealing, in a sense, with the business world. Do we have in the business world today many who are unjust in their dealings? Yes. You go to buy a car, you want to make sure it's more than just a piece of metal around you when you're sitting. You want to know, is the engine going to run right? Who drove this before, and what problems did they have? And we have all kinds of things put into our agreements, our leases, or our contracts to try to protect you, the buyer, from buying a house or buying property or buying a car that is corrupted, right? Trying to protect you from dealing with someone who has false balances, false weights. And yet even with that, you go to the store and you look at clothing, you say, well, yeah, it says it's this, but I can tell by the feel of it, this is inferior. Or you go and you look at something you're buying, you say, this isn't metal, this is plastic. And you're looking to see, you know, they say, oh, it's just the same as someone else is selling this over here. And you look and you say, no, it's not the same quality. What you're dealing with is a false balance. Right? Making the pretense of being one thing and yet selling it as something else. And that has been the problem that we've had in the world ever since man fell into sin. The deceiving of others, and in this case, the simple picture is a false balance versus a just weight. Now, you'll see here that there are a number of these proverbs that deal with that. Proverbs is, the book of Proverbs is dealing with our relationships with the Lord, yes, but it's also dealing with our relationships one with another. And much of the book of Proverbs is dealing with how we're treating one another. And so chapter 11 says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Your false balance in dealing with others, God abominates it. Turn down to verse 10 of chapter 20. Verse 10 of chapter 20. Excuse me. In verse 10 it says, divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Divers. Diverse. Right? Diverse. Different weights. Different measures. Right? You're coming in to buy something that you say is a pound because they put on the scales a pound. And only to find out later that they didn't put a pound on the scale. They only put 2/3 of a pound on the scale. And so you were cheated out of what was on the other side of the scale, the grain or whatever it might have been. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Why? The divers weights are being used to deceive. You come down at verse 23. Chapter 20, verse 23. Divers weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Right? False balance. You're being told you're buying this, but in reality, you are not. Now, we have false balances, the same corruption in the business world, not so much with balances, but the changing of agreements. You buy something on time, and then you find out later they're changing the time frame. That's not virtuous. That's not right. You agree to something with someone, and you've got a time frame for that. You cannot come later and change that. You swear to your own hurt in the sense that you say, I'm going to do this for someone. Well, then you ought to do that for someone. Or you've got false balances. They're counting on you to perform what you have said. And if you don't perform what you have said, it's as it were, you put on one side of the balance a pound, but you're not giving them a pound. All kinds of deceptions, not merely the lying of the tongue, but the actions. And here you have the business world being brought to our attention. Now, we said lying is an abomination, falsehood, and the first thing we saw was a false balance. But we see in chapter 12 and verse 22, the lying lips are certainly, again, brought to our attention. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Lying lips, right? We're to deal truly. We are to speak the truth with others. Look at chapter 17 and verse 15. Chapter 17, verse 15, we're dealing here with courtroom language. The word justify and the word condemn is courtroom terminology. You come into the courtroom and charges are brought against you. And then the judge tries to determine, are those charges true or not? If they're not true, you are justified. If they are true, then you are condemned. you're given a punishment of some type, right? Courtroom language. Here it speaks, though, not necessarily that you're in the court, although this could apply to the court, but just the way that we deal with others. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Now, when we come to the doctrine of justification and our salvation, we say that justification has to do with your standing before God, where God declares you to be just or righteous. And one of the reasons we know that is from this verse that's before us. Justification is not the making of you righteous. That is sanctification. Justification is the courtroom turn. You come into the court and God declares you to be righteous. How do you know that? Because it says that he that justifieth the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Now, if making somebody righteous was something you could do, that wouldn't be an abomination to the Lord. But the word justify does not mean make righteous. It means declare righteous. And if you have a wicked man coming in and you declare the wicked man to be righteous when he is wicked and you know he's wicked, you are doing that which is an abomination. Justification is the declaring of someone to be righteous. All right? Very important when you come to Paul's doctrine of salvation to understand he has declared us to be righteous. Just as he declared Christ to be a sinner. He was not a sinner on the cross, but he treated him as such and punished him as such. And he now declares you to be righteous and treats you as such because of your union with Jesus Christ in your standing. When we come here, to justify then is to declare the wicked to be just or to be righteous. And to condemn the just is to declare the just person to be guilty when they're not guilty. And here it says, even they both are abomination to the Lord. So if I say to the man who is just, you are wicked, that is an abomination in God's sight. If I say to the wicked, you are just, that is an abomination in God's sight. Right? Well, that ought to slow us up then in making evaluations and judgments on people where we don't have knowledge. I would not want to judge people in our society based on the information given to me by the National Enquirer. Because we know that that publication is being sued continually, and those who sue are winning. And yet there are Christians who are looking at that kind of information, and they're making judgments on people. And they're condemning those that are really just. Or they are justifying those that are really wicked. We live in a society where that is going on continually, where people are being slandered, and the slander sticks simply because people like to think evil of others. And when we come to the house of God, we have to protect ourselves from that kind of mentality coming into our lives where we believe something without checking it out. It's better that you remain neutral and don't take a position on a person or on a movement or on a theology until you know, because you're going to be guilty at times of justifying the wicked or condemning the just. Now, once you know something is wicked, nothing wrong with saying that it's wicked. And once you know someone is just, there's nothing wrong with saying that this is just. But we have to be careful. I will tell you there are certain things that are heretical because of my study of what people have said, that this is heretical. And I'll take you to their statements and I'll show them side by side with Scripture, and I will show you that they're wrong when it comes to the deity of Christ. They're wrong when it comes to salvation by grace. They say it's by works salvation, not by grace. And I can show you that from Scripture. Right, that's not condemning the just. That's calling the wicked wicked. And that is the job of the elder, the pastor of the church. He is to not only exhort in sound doctrine, but he is to refute the gainsayers. He's to deal with those who contradict. That means he's going to have to at times say, this is wicked teaching, this is wicked living, and we have to put it aside. Or this is just teaching, just living, and we have to embrace it. But we're living in society now where in many a church, the pastor is calling that which is wicked good, just and righteous. And he's calling that which is righteous wicked. Wicked. Brother Bill Dennison was down at a hearing in one of the councils around the area. I forget what it was, I won't say the district because I'm not sure which one it was. He was at several. But they were dealing with the laws concerning sodomy. Now, you don't have to read much in the scripture to find out God is against the behavior that is now accepted, called homosexuality or sodomy. God in Romans chapter 1 says it is immoral. In Romans chapter 1, he says it's under his judgment. In Romans chapter 1, he says it is unnatural. Right? Unnatural, immoral, under judgment. And you see that from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Now, somebody turns from that behavior and comes to embrace Christ, there is salvation. There is power over that behavior. Power over it. But Bill was there because they were trying to change the laws so that they can one day say this behavior is okay and those who engage in it are just as married as someone who is engaged in marriage such as a man and a wife. Sad to say, there was a minister there who was defending that behavior and defending not only that behavior but defending the right to marry in that behavior. You're going to defend bestiality next? Where do you draw a line? And Bill said, this man was a part of a Methodist denomination. There are good Methodists, such as John McKnight and his denomination. There are some that are bad. There are good Presbyterians. There are some that are bad. Good Baptists, some that are bad. It's the day and age in which we live. And you have ministers who are condemning the just. You have ministers who are exonerating the wicked, saying they're okay. And God says both of those are an abomination. An abomination. And if you and I are called upon to make a judgment, and you are at times, people will come to you and say, do you think this is right? Do you think this is wrong? And you don't know both sides of the story? You're better to get both of the sides of the story. I have a course that I teach in counseling. I tell the men who are going out to pastors, when you're counseling, there is always two sides. And you're going to find people are going to come to you, and either they don't have the ability to tell you the other side, or they're going to try to deceive you in making their side look better than it is, and they're going to want you to make a decision based on false information. You get both sides before you start giving counsel as much as you can. There are times you can't get counsel from both sides. And I've had the people come to me and I can't get the other party to talk to them. I have to say, well, if what you're saying is true, I don't know what the other side is saying. If what you're saying is true, then this would be what the scripture says ought to be your response to it. But I realize that many times there are two sides to any issue, any issue. And there are times when you've got issues and you're not even sure the two people you're talking about were in the same room or on the same planet because they're seeing it from their perspective or perhaps one is trying to deceive. God says you be careful in any judgments you make. Because if you justify the wicked, God abhors that. And if you condemn the just, God also abhors that. You say, well, then I can't make a judgment in certain situations. That's right. You stand back until you know. Until you know. And that's why in the church we have elders who make decisions and you don't know all the information given to those elders. There's reasons for that. It's to protect people. And you can't stand, as it were, unless you're in the elder's shoes and knows all the information and make the same decision the elders know because they have information you don't know. That's elder rule. That's what we have here. You don't have that, you have mob rule. Mob rule means that everyone needs to know everything about every situation and they will be the judge. You have a church like that, you're going to have war continually. The peaceful way is what God has set out in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. And that you have elders who look into situations and then, based on all the information, make decisions. But you in the pew will not have all that information given to you. So you don't worry about it. It's not your domain. If you need to know, go to the elders and ask them. And they'll tell you what the decisions were, but they're not going to go through all the information. And sometimes they can't even tell you what the decisions are simply because they're trying to protect all parties that are involved. Now, as individuals, as a session, as a country, are we living a life that's an abomination to God by justifying the wicked or condemning the just? I think we can say as a nation, we're much involved throughout our nation with condemning people who are just. You see that. Newspapers take a position against the just, or they take a position for the wicked. And you have politicians doing the same. You have, as I said, religious leaders. We have things that are being abominated by God, and yet they're being put up with by people in the United States. Well, at least in the kingdom of Christ, that ought not be so. But you and I are all influenced by the kingdom in which we live besides the kingdom of Christ. And it's very, very commonplace to condemn the just and to justify the wicked in our day. What must we do? Set ourselves apart from that and say, I'm going to please the Lord. And where I don't know, I'm not making a decision. Where I do know, I will make a decision, and it will be the decision based on Scripture. There is lying or falsehood that the Lord hates. There's also what we call just wickedness, and this could refer to a number of different kinds of evil. You see in Proverbs 15 and verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. So if my thoughts are wicked, that is an abomination to the Lord. Also the way of the wicked. You see that in chapter 15 and verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But he that loveth him that, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Right? The way of the wicked is something God abhors, but there is something he loves. What? The one who's following after righteousness. Your thoughts, if they're wicked, God abhors it. And when they give way to your walking, this is your behavior, this is your conduct, if that is wicked, God abhors that as well. Look at chapter 15 and verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Now here is a sacrifice of someone who is wicked and is not repenting of their wickedness. Now, we know that the sacrifice of Christ does indeed atone for sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is not an abomination. If you are repenting, seeing and saying the same thing about your sin that God says, you're viewing it from God's vantage point. That's what the word confess means in 1 John. It's the word to speak and then the word for saying joined together. It's a compound word. You're saying the same thing as God about your sin. You're viewing it the way he views it, meaning you're turning from it. Right? If you and I come and address God and say, God, this is sin. You have identified this as sin. I'm turning from it because you abhor it. God says, I will cleanse you from that sin through the blood of Christ. He is faithful and just, righteous, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just a little bit of it. All unrighteousness. All right? So the sacrifice of the wicked in that regard is not improper, because all of us are wicked to some extent and we're repenting and coming and laying hold of the blood. What is being said here then in Proverbs? It's the sacrifice of one who will not turn from their wickedness. In theology, we call that antinomianism. Right? Big term. Against the law of God. Right? Someone who says, I will live my life any way I please and have salvation too. I will not come under the lordship of Christ. I will not, as it were, do his bidding. I'm going to do my will and yet I'm going to go to heaven. I'm afraid you can't have both. The Lord demands that we turn from our sins and take him as Lord, as we take him as Savior as well. Right? And antinomianism is one of the big issues of our day, where people are wicked and yet they're religious. People are wicked and will not turn from their wickedness. They will actually defend their wickedness, as this Methodist minister was defending the perversion of sodomy. They will defend that while all the time saying, I am a believer, I am a Christian, I'm on my way to heaven. No, you're not. There must be repentance. The sacrifice of the wicked, God abhors. That's what that verse says. It's not merely his thoughts. He does abhor that. It's not merely his past. He does abhor that. But it's also his religion. His religion will not placate the wrath of God. There is only one thing that can placate the wrath of God, and that is when you turn from your wickedness and you lay hold of the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ cleanses you. That's the only thing that's going to make God stop being angry and start delighting in you. You must have a sacrifice, but when you present that sacrifice and lay hold of that sacrifice, you must come with a proper heart attitude. You must repent. Now, in that regard, anybody who comes in these doors today who are wicked in their thought and in their lifestyle, they can go out of these doors today knowing that they're right with God because they repent and they lay hold of the blood and it cleanses them from all sin. But for any who come to the house of God, whether it be this church or some other church, and they say, I'm going to live in my sin, I'm going to love my sin, I'm going to enjoy my sin, I'm not going to turn from my sin, and yet I want cleansing from sin, they're only kidding themselves. This God, the God who created the ends of the earth, says that is something I abominate. Right? The thinking of the wicked, Proverbs 15:26, is an abomination. The way of the wicked is an abomination. The sacrifice of the wicked, that is, the wicked who are not changing from the wickedness, is an abomination as well. We come to the fourth point, and this is the fourth category that we've tried to put these verses into. And that is that the Lord loves righteousness, truth, and humility. Again, I give you some of the verses that are above, dealing with the froward in heart. Obviously, the froward is obstinate. If the Lord abominates that, then he loves those who are the opposite of that, that is, the humble. If he loves truth, he's going to hate the false balance. And so I've listed some of these again for you that are listed above, just showing that he loves that which is righteous, truth, and humility. That is the opposite of that which is wicked. We're just talking about the way of the wicked. The opposite is righteousness. Truth, that's the opposite of falsehood. Humility, that is the opposite of that which is froward or proud or arrogant or scorners. So we find here as we go through the scripture many things about the Lord's behavior and conduct and attitudes. Now, if we begin to adopt his attitudes, it'll show in what you abominate and what you love. What you abhor and what you love. What you hate and what you love ought to be determined by what the Lord hates and what he loves. Right? Oftentimes it is not. As I said last week, if you will love what the Lord loves and hate what he hates, you're never going to lack for purpose in life. But if you adopt the attitude of the world in which we live, that you're only going to hate what the world hates and you're only going to love what the world loves, you're going to find that's continually changing. It's like the ocean with the currents. It's going to continually change. Your heart will be continually changed. And what you love and hate this year will change next year. But if you adopt the attitude, I'm going to love what the Lord loves and hate what the Lord hates, then your heart will be stable and secure. And you won't 10 years from now or 20 years from now or on your deathbed regret the fact that you were wrong in what you loved and what you hated. Right? So when you come then to look at this word abominate, you find that there are many verses that deal with our attitude toward others, and it ought to be something that is based on God's attitude toward the behavior of men as well. Turn back to the beginning of your study. And I have a number of verses here that don't necessarily deal with what God abominates, but what man abominates. But before we look at the ones concerning what man abominates, look at two of these verses because it is still dealing with God. In chapter 21, verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. Now, it doesn't say abomination to the Lord. But obviously, that is what it's talking about. And look at what it says. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? Right? When he will not repent. He's got a wicked mind, or maybe he's using it to try to deceive. That's the way that King Saul was using the sacrifice. And God got angry with him. Right? He was using it for a wicked intent. He was not repenting of his wickedness. Obviously, the abomination here is not so much to men, but to the Lord. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination to whom? To the Lord. You go to verse 9 of chapter 28. 28 and verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Again, abomination here is toward the Lord. It's not so much abomination toward man. You won't listen to my word, God says, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. If you're not going to listen to me speak to you, I'm not going to listen to you speak to me. Boy, that elevates the word, doesn't it? That makes the word important. This is God saying to us, you don't listen to me, I'm not listening to you. When you come and speak to me after despising my word or turning away from my word or repudiating my word, after doing that, you come to me, I'm going to turn my ear away from you. I'm going to abhor your prayer. Now, we all don't know the word of God as we should. And if our hearts are open to the word of God, we will come and pray. And obviously, we're not turning our ear away. He's talking about someone who definitely knows what the word of God says. And they're turning away saying, I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to stop doing that. Or I'm not going to start doing that or start believing that. I'm not going to conform my life to the word. You know what it says and you say no to God. And God says, you say no to my voice. I say no to your voice. That's fearful. None of us want to be in that position because we all need prayers answered. We all need to know that He is speaking to our hearts. Now, again, I'm not dealing with ignorance here. I'm dealing with someone who is purposely rejecting what they know in Scripture. Now, in these two passages, while the Lord is not mentioned, it's clear that we're dealing with an abomination to the Lord. In chapters 8 and verse 7, again, to some extent, we're dealing with the Lord because the one speaking in chapter 8 and verse 7, if you look at the context, is wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom being personified as if it were a person speaking. And wisdom says this, my mouth shall speak truth and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. The truly wise man, the truly wise woman will not have wickedness upon their lips because wisdom abominates that. Right? It abominates that. Well, that tells whether we're wise or not, does it not? One of the ways we can determine. Wisdom abominates wicked lips. And so we try to stay away from that which is speaking falsehood and abomination. When we come to chapter 13 and verse 19, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. Here you have a fool, someone who is not wise, and they abhor departing from evil. Well, we see that in our society. Stay away from fools because they love to do evil. They abhor not doing evil. They will do evil to you. Did not make them your closest companions. Right? Don't marry a fool. Don't in your closest companions depend upon what a fool will do, because the fool to them is an abomination to depart from evil. Now we have several things here stated about the king, and we're going to look at that more next week when we look at what the Lord delights in and what the king delights in. But you see in chapter 16 and verse 12, it is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Now, obviously, this is a king who's trying to please the Lord, like David did in most of his reign, like Solomon did, at least in the beginning of his reign, like Hezekiah, like Josiah. Proverbs 16 and verse 12, those kings who are trying to please the Lord, they abhor the committing of wickedness. Why? Because they know their throne is going to be established in righteousness. Would that we had politicians on the local level, politicians on the national level that took that attitude. That would say, God determines right from wrong. And the most important thing to me is that I please God in the way that I govern the people in this land. Oh, I have to please the people. They're the one who elected me. But God is the one who established government above that. He's the one who says it's okay. He's the one who commands it. Would that they would first come to God's word and say, this is something that pleases God, therefore I'm going to do that. This is something that displeases God, therefore I'm going to shun that. And forget what party you're in and come and judge yourself by whether you're in this book and doing what he says in the book. If that were the case, our nation would be a whole lot better. But instead, we have fools who abominate the departing from evil. And we have kings who are committing wickedness, thinking that's going to establish the land. My friend, it will never establish the land. It'll only bring it into more chaos and confusion. Well, we have a few more verses to go and a few verses on the delight of the Lord. We've been spending a lot of time on what he abhors. What does he delight in? What does he love? Or who does he give his secrets to? In other words, your close companion you tell your secrets to because you trust them. Who does he trust to give his secrets to? It's not the one that he abhors, right? It's the one he delights in. It's the one he loves. It's the one he favors. And we're going to see that oftentimes parallel with abomination is this idea of delighting or showing secrets to someone or favoring someone. And we also find that there are many verses added on to this that deal with favor or delight where abomination is not even mentioned. But we'll get to that next week, Lord willing. As we come to continue our worship today, we bring to our attention again the words that we started with. Sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. If this morning you have turned from your sins and you have embraced Christ, he delights in your worship. Give it with all your heart. He delights in your worship. May the Lord give us grace in our singing, which many of them are prayers, in our praying. And as we pray for help to understand the book, may the Lord delight in our praying and may he answer those prayers because we have turned from our wickedness and are trusting in the blood of Christ. Let's bow our hearts and we'll close our Sabbath school hour. And then we'll convene again for the morning worship at 11. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning for meeting with us around thy word. We're thankful, Lord, that we have thy book. We confess it's so confusing to look at the world and to determine right from wrong or what thou dost love or what thou dost hate. We're thankful, Lord, that you clearly spell out that which is pleasing to thee. And you tell us that which you abhor. Lord, give us grace then to adopt thy attitudes. Give us grace to be set apart and holy this day, even as we would seek to walk by faith and glorify thee. May our attitudes and our actions today bring glory and praise and honor to thy great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.